would like to thank the pastor and the church for the invitation to preach. I'd like to also thank the ladies for the fine food that they've prepared for us. I've been assigned the subject, prayer in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? A mother was once asked by a census taker how many children she had. She responded, "Well, there's Bill and Harry and Martha." And he interrupted her impatiently and said, "I don't care how many names there are, just tell me how many numbers there are." She indignantly said, "They haven't got numbers, they've all got names." And so tonight, the name of Jesus and prayer. My text is John 14, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 16:23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask it the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." One more in John 15 and verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The name of Jesus is essential to prayer. And when we speak about the name of Jesus or praying in the name of Jesus, we do not mean just tacking His name on the end of our prayer guarantees that we've complied with the Scripture. Amen. The name of Jesus and praying in the name of Jesus is far more comprehensive than just tacking His name on the end of our prayer. I always do put His name on the end of my prayer, but I know that's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't hurt a thing to mention His name. I believe that. But His name is revered in heaven. If you want your prayers answered, make much of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was out doing visitation one afternoon, a few blocks away from the church, and I knocked on the door of a man, and he came to the door, and I said to him, "Sir, do you go to church anywhere?" I said, "I'm from the Liberty Baptist Church up the street a little ways. I'd like to invite you to church." "Oh," he said, "you're a Baptist." I said, "Yes, sir." "Well," he said, "no, I'm not interested." He said, "I don't like the way you Baptists preach." I said, "What is it you don't like about what we preach?" He said, "You set Jesus up on a pedestal." I said, "What church do you attend?" He said, "I'm a Mormon, and I don't like the way you Baptists exalt Jesus." I said, "Sir, you are mistaken. It is not we who have exalted Jesus, but God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I said, "Sir, that includes you." Amen. He slammed the door in my face and I went on my way. But the world has no use for that name. But that name means everything to us. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? A name usually in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, indicates the character of a person or what that person can do. In seeking to acquaint ourselves with another individual, we usually first ask his name. We want to know who He is. Christ has over 200 names in Scripture. Every one of those names tell us something about Him that He can do for us or that He is to us. Each name indicates an office or a service that He renders to His people. For instance, in John 1:12, salvation even to them that believe on His name. Jesus used a common principle. If we are sick, we seek the title of one who is a physician. If our teeth need attention, we seek one who has the title of dentist. If our automobile needs repair, we seek someone who is a mechanic by trade. The name indicates the work that that individual can do for us. It's really a title. When Moses received his commission from God to go down into the land of Egypt and deliver Israel from Egypt, he met with the Lord at the burning bush, and then he said to the Lord, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them?" Lord, they're going to want to know if I've really been with God and if I'm really on a commission from God. They're going to ask me, what is God's name? And what am I going to tell them? What kind of a name can I give to them? What name shall I tell them has sent me down here? The word God does not really convey a great deal to us about God. Now Moses is asking God a question. What is your name? And now God must respond to Moses with a name. And what name could be adequate to the greatness of God? For if He's this, He's not that. And if He's something else, He's not something else. But God is everything. He is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And if He states one attribute as His name, He would leave out the other two. And Moses wants a name that compasses all that God is. What is your name? A name imposes some limitation. A dentist is not an auto mechanic. A plumber is not a brain surgeon. And what name does God give to Moses that would convey all that He is? Moses has made a request that taxed the ingenuity of God. How can God give him one name that will mean one thing when it doesn't compass everything else that God is? And God gave this answer to Moses in Exodus 3. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am. And thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. I am." What a name. What does it mean? Actually, it means I will be forever. But as you think about that name, I am, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us until we get to the New Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have a man standing before us. And he says, I am the bread of life. And I am the light of the world. And I am the door. And I am the good shepherd. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then to those unbelieving Jews, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, the great I am, that title is claimed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who spoke to Moses from the burning bush was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I read that of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is everything to us. His name encompasses all that God is. All of God was in Christ Jesus. We can hardly understand or appreciate Moses unless we see him in his many-sided character. He was a learned man. He was a shepherd, a leader, a legislator, a soldier, a statesman, impulsive, yet the meekest man in the world. Moses was all those things, foreshadowing the fact that Jesus is all in all. We can know David too, as a shepherd, as a warrior, as a king, as a prophet, as a poet, as a musician. David was a many-sided person also. Now, what does it mean to come to God in this name, to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, first I need to remind you that when you read in the Bible about this name, that the name is put for the person over and over again. Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. His name is put there for Himself. His name means Jesus. Again in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Who is His name's sake? Jesus. The name is put for the person. And in Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit everlasting life. For my name's sake, that is, for Christ's sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name is put for the person. And that's what I mean when I say when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means far more than tacking His name on the end of a prayer. It means that we pray to God in His name, encompassing and acknowledging all that He is, Lord, Redeemer, Savior, God in human flesh, the man Christ Jesus. Again, to believe on His name is to believe in Him as manifested in His life and work. That's why a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness cannot pray. They cannot pray in Jesus' name, although they might tack the name on their prayer. They cannot pray in Jesus' name because they do not accept Jesus for what He is. They reject His deity. They reject things about Him that you have to believe in order to be a Christian and that you have to believe to have your prayer answered. In John 2:23, to believe on His name is to believe on Him as manifested in His life and work. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles He did. Believed in His name when they saw the miracles. When we read in the name of God, or sent by God, that's what it means. in the name of God means sent of God. Matthew 21:9, the multitudes that went before followed, crying, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. He was sent by God. That's the name. The name of Jesus represents his authority and his power. In Acts 4:7, when they had set the disciples, the apostles in the midst, they asked, by what power or what name have ye done this? What name? That is, what person gave you this power? By whose authority did you do this thing? The gospel of salvation is to be preached in his name, by his authority. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. To pray in the name of Jesus means to come to God as a regenerated soul. No man has a promise of answered prayer if he is unsaved. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't answer the prayer of a sinner. If it suited his purpose, and if it was one of his elect that was on the way to salvation. But the general rule is that God has made no promise to answer prayer for any unregenerate person. If you're not saved, God does not hear your prayers. Secondly, it means whatsoever is for the Father's glory. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And thirdly, whatsoever promotes the Son's interest is praying in the name of Jesus. You see, there's a lot more than just putting his name on the end of your prayer. It means to abide in him also. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. I'm going to make a parable. I don't ordinarily do this, but it just came to me, and so I'll go ahead and give it to you. As I was meditating about this, I thought of a parable. Mr. Jones works for Bill Gates. Bill Gates, the owner of Microsoft, is the richest man in the world. I read that in the paper the other day. The world's richest man is Bill Gates. And Mr. Jones is an employee of Bill Gates. And Mr. Jones goes to Bill Gates and says, Mr. Gates, I'm having a hard time. My mortgage is due, my car payment is due, and I really need some help. Mr. Gates, would you please help me? Mr. Gates says, how much do you need? And he tells Mr. Gates how much he needs. Mr. Gates hands him a check. And Bill Gates' name is on the check. And rejoicing, he runs to the bank. And he goes in and he lays it on the counter and he says, I'd like to cash this check for $500,000. The banker looks at it and said, yeah, that's Bill Gates' signature. He looks at the back of the check. He said, just a minute, sir. And he goes into the office of the president of the bank and he comes back out. And he said, sir, did you realize that there are some conditions written on the back of this check? No, I didn't know that. What's written on the back? Well, sir, there are three things written on the back of this check. Number one, you have to be an employee of Bill Gates to get this check cashed. Well, sir, I am. They said, yes, we have verified that. You are an employee of Bill Gates. But the second thing on the back of this check is that it says that as an employee, in order to cash this check, you have to be familiar with the 66 Microsoft manuals. And they're divided into two different groups, 39 constitute one set of the Microsoft manuals, and 27 books constitute the other part of the manuals. And they checked your locker, Mr. Jones, and they found that although you had had those manuals for a whole year, they showed no use whatsoever. And so, Mr. Jones, they reported back to us that you had not used those manuals. You had not read those manuals. Everybody else's manuals is dog-eared and used and worn almost out, but your manuals have never been used. And the third thing is that they said, before you can cash this check, that you have to have a good personal relationship with Bill Gates. And they said, we checked with Bill Gates, and he said, yes, that's one of my employees, and I haven't seen him in a year. I guess you get the drift of where I'm going. There's a lot of God's people. They've got His name. They belong to Him, but they don't read the manual. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't abide in Him. And Jesus said, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Mr. Jones, we're very sorry, but the bank cannot cash your check. And I believe that there are multitudes of Christians who go to the Lord in prayer, reminding the Lord that they're His, and they're asking for things, and they don't get them because they've never met the conditions attached to prayer. Listen to the conditions. If you ask anything in My name, that's number one. That's a condition. When you read these passages on prayer, you are immediately confronted with a condition. If you ask anything in My name. And then you are confronted with another condition. If you abide in Me and My word abide in you, then ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And there is no limitation on the amount of the check. You can make it whatever you want. I'm talking about spiritual things now. I'm not talking about money. When you go to God in prayer, if you've abided in Him in a personal relationship of fellowship and communion and prayer, His word abides in you, and you've met the conditions of prayer, God does not put any limitations on the amount that He can give. That's how George Mueller fed 2,000 orphans every day and never sent out a request for money and never told anyone the need of the orphan's home. But he got 2,000 children fed every day by just taking it to God. But to do that, he said, I learned that I had to abide in Christ and I had to have His word abiding in me. And as I would go to Him day by day, God would send in the money to feed these orphans. And no one was ever told the needs of the orphan's home. I believe that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. A backslider is not abiding in Christ. He's not right with God. He may be saved, but he's not right with God because God is ignored in his life for the most part. And he's trying to cash these checks in the bank of heaven, and he's not met the conditions that God requires to answer prayer. You say, but I don't believe in conditions. Well, you take that up with the Lord. He's the one that wrote the conditions in the Word of God. There is one other thing, and I'll close. I would remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ does not owe the world anything. And we have no claim whatsoever on God except by grace. And one day in Australia, R.A. Torrey was holding a revival meeting. And he had the practice of taking questions from the audience in notes. If you had a question, write your note and hand it up. And every night he would answer two or three questions. And he got a note from a man who said, "Dear Dr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I have been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years. That might have something to do with it. And I've tried to be a consistent one all the time. I've been superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years. I've been an elder in the church for 20 years. And yet God does not answer my prayers. And I cannot understand it. Can you help me?" Mr. Torrey took the note to the platform with him and read it. And then he rightly detected something in it. And he said, "Yes, I can answer your question." He said to the audience, "This man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years and a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name. And God will not hear our prayers that are offered in our own name and on our merit. But only on his merit will he accept our prayers." At the close of the meeting, a gentleman walked up to Mr. Torrey and said, "I am the man who wrote that note. You hit the nail square on the head." He said, "I did think that because I had been a consistent church member, an elder in the church for 25 years, a Sunday school superintendent, that God was under obligation to answer my prayers." Mr. Torrey said, "You were praying in your own name, that is, on your own merit. And God will not hear prayers that are based on your merit, but on his merit." Thank you.